All right, good morning, everyone. Again, welcome. So good to see all of you. I want to start this morning by asking all of you to do something with me. It's been 4 weeks. It's going to take me a while to get this going again, okay? For just a second, I want you to take your hands and squeeze them. Make a fist like this. Hold it like that. Feel it. Tight enough that you can feel it. Listen, this is what a lot of us are doing. Not just with our hands, literally, right now, but with our lives as well. You can let those go now. You can let those go. Here's what I've noticed in my own life, as much as anywhere else in the world. Most of us have walked into this room this morning gripping something tightly, holding on to something. There is something that you carried in with you this morning with a closed fist. And you know what it is. It's that situation at work. It's that outcome you're trying to force. It's that plan that you made that cannot fall apart. It's that person. It's that relationship that you are holding tightly onto. It's the situation that you have been white-knuckling for a long time now. And your hand is kind of cramped around that thing. And you don't know how to let go of it. And you know what? As a result of living life like this, we're tired. We're tired holding on to life this tightly, trying to seek control. It is an exhausting endeavor. But here's why we do it. Underneath that gripping, underneath holding tightly to that thing is a belief. And it is a belief that many of us would not say out loud, but we live this out every single day as if it's true. And the belief is this: if I don't hold this all together, it's going to fall apart. If I let it go, it's going to fall apart. And so it is all up to me. I am the one keeping all of this together. Am I the only one guilty of this? So we grip on and we hold on for dear life. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a psalm that I think has something to say to every single one of us who came in here holding on to something tightly. That psalm is Psalm 104. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there right now, Psalm 104. Listen, this psalm is a longer psalm. It's 35 verses long, and so this first message back for me is going to be about 2 hours long, just making up for lost time. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to go through all the verses. We're going to take a quick survey of just some of the verses because it is, in fact, one of the longest psalms in the entire book. And on the surface of this psalm, if you just read through it once quickly, it just seems like another psalm about nature, another psalm about creation. But if you sit with this psalm underneath all of that, it's actually asking a really big question. And it's not the typical question that we might ask about creation and nature, which is typically, how did all of this get here? How did all of this get here? That is something that we can argue about, we debate about. But this psalm is asking a different question. This is not the question this particular psalm cares about. Psalm 104 is actually asking something different. It's asking and answering this question: what is God doing right now? What is God up to right now? Not what did God do a long, long time ago, but what is God doing right now, this morning, while we sit in our seats, while we gather together as the church? What is God doing right now? Because if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, we genuinely believe and trust in God, but we kind of picture God as this sort of like clockmaker. He's like this clockmaker, and here's what I mean by this. We believe that God created all of this, that he crafted it, that he built it a long, long time ago. But what he did was he wound it up like a big clock. He got it ticking, and then he just sort of stepped back and stepped away from all of it. He got it all started, but he just sort of left the day-to-day up to some sort of machinery. He's not involved too much in all of our day-to-day, and that is up to us. But that is not the God of Psalm 104. That is not the God that is presented by the psalmist, not even close. Let's jump in. Let's start to read it. We'll start where the psalm starts in verse 1. I want you to listen to how the psalmist views the world. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. And so let's just sit with the way the psalmist actually sees the world here. And the writer, what does he do? Well, he looks up at the sky and he sees the light, the everyday mundane light that we as Seattleites enjoy for what, a few days a year, right? He sees that light. He walks through light that we almost never think about twice. And he declares that this is what God is wrapped in. And he goes on, and the psalmist looks at the sky, and he says, it's like a tent stretched out over us. And he looks at the clouds and the thunderstorm and the lightning, and he doesn't just see changing weather, but he sees essentially God's chariot and that God is riding on it. Here's what I want us to notice in these first few verses of this psalm. This guy, this psalmist, the writer, can't look at anything and not see God right in the middle of it. He sees God everywhere. The light, the wind, the sky, everywhere he looks, God is present there. Clear, present, wrapped up in the middle of all of it. And most of us, we've lost the ability to see the world around us this way. Somewhere along the way, we stopped seeing the world as something alive and active with the presence of God, and we started seeing it as some kind of machine, some kind of system that just sort of runs on its own. The sun comes up because that's what the sun just always does. Here's the thing about machines, though. We don't really ever thank machines. We're not oftentimes in awe of machines. Someone could make an argument about our phones and all of that, but that's for another sermon. We only really notice machines when they break. I mean, think about it. When's the last time you thanked God when you woke up in the morning and you saw the sunrise? I know this morning I didn't, and I even wrote this in my sermon. Another way of looking at it is we kind of view the world like a thermostat. And we only typically notice a thermostat or need a thermostat when the room's too hot or the room's too cold. We only ever notice this world around us or need God when our circumstances around us are uncomfortable. That's exactly how we typically relate to God and his world and his presence. We only go looking for him when something in our world breaks. But the psalmist he seems to have the exact opposite problem. He cannot stop noticing God within his creation, his presence everywhere. He is blown away by the daylight. He's overwhelmed by a rainstorm. And why? Again, because he knows something that many of us have forgotten or we've taken for granted. And so if we come back to our question, what is God doing right now? Well, the first thing the psalmist declares to us, his first answer is one that undoes the whole clockmaker thing. And it's really simple. What is God doing right now? Well, he's here. He is present. He is alive and living and active in this very moment. He didn't create this world and just walk away from it. He didn't wind it up and set it and forget it and left the rest up to us. He is not absent. He is not watching the storm from afar, but he is riding upon it. He's in the midst of it, wrapped up in every square inch of this world that we woke up in this morning. And I think once we begin to really see and understand that God is present in every moment of our lives, we will see this again and again, in fact, in the rest of these verses in Psalm 104. And we're not going to read through all of them this morning, but I'd highly encourage you this week to take a moment and read through Psalm 104. And see all the ways in which the psalmist sees God active, alive, present in the world around him. The psalmist goes on later in the psalm and wants us to see this next thing God is doing. Because listen, God can be here, God could be present and around us, but he could be totally passive, not doing anything, not participating, just watching. But God is doing a lot more than just watching us live our lives. Let's jump down and look at verse 14. The psalmist says God is doing this. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for the people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their face shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Notice what the scriptures say here. God is not only here, but he is providing. He gives us bread, but he doesn't just give us bread, not just the bare minimum of what we need in order to sustain us so that we survive. The psalmist also says that he gives us wine, wine for joy, wine that gladdens our hearts. He also gives us oil that makes our face shine. These are ancient things that like were important to them, okay? Now I know wine's important to many of you as well, but ultimately, listen, God isn't stingy. He's not just going to give us the bare minimum of what we need in order to press forward. God is setting a table for us, a table that has more than we need. But like we said earlier, I think we struggle to notice the many ways in which God is at work actively in our lives and in this world. Because get this, every good and perfect gift that we have comes from God, and it comes from his open hands. These aren't random things. The food that we eat every day, that morning cup of coffee, the person that sits across from us, the friend next to us that makes us laugh. These are all gifts from God's open hands. And yet most of us, we go through our lives day by day and we take these things for granted as normal, as ordinary, as expected. Here's something a little more subtle I want us to see in this passage. Look at verse 21. The psalmist writes, "The lions roar for their prey, and listen, they seek their food from God." The picture here, we have the lions, they're roaring for their food, seeking their food from God, almost as if the roar is the lion's prayer for food. And when do lions typically hunt for food? At night. They're nocturnal creatures. And so while we are asleep, while most of us are asleep, God is still alive and active and providing. And so what is God doing right now? Well, not only is God here, God is providing. God is providing day by day. And church, hear this. Sometimes the reason why we can't see the ways in which God is providing is because he does most of his best work in the dark. God is here. God provides. I want to push on this a little bit because someone can be present and someone can provide, but they can still do it out of some sense of obligation, right? They can still do it begrudgingly. Like I remember when my wife and I were raising our kids and they were younger and we had bedtime. And I remember like helping out with, you know, food and getting them ready for bed, bath time, stories, and all of that. There were some nights where I did those things, but I did not do them joyfully. Any other parents with me on this? Just counting down the minutes until they're asleep and you can have some peace and quiet. Is that how God operates toward us? Look at verse 24. "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both large and small." And so at this point in the psalm, that the psalmist is almost overwhelmed. He's no longer just simply categorizing thing by thing and how God provides for them. He's now saying, look at the sea. There's too many creatures to count. They're teeming. It's overwhelming. And then he says something in the next verse that is just, let's just read it together. Verse 26, talking about the sea still, "There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed," listen here, church, "to frolic there." Leviathan. Now who is Leviathan? What exactly is Leviathan? Well, Leviathan was this sea monster, this great sea creature. And in almost every other ancient culture surrounding Israel, they had a story about this sea creature, Leviathan. It was this creature of chaos and disorder. And in their stories, in their narratives, their gods waged war against this creature, tried to kill this creature in order to keep things together, in order to maintain order. Just about every culture surrounding Israel told that story. And yet we get here to Israel's poet, the psalmist, here in Psalm 104, and look at how he describes this monster. God doesn't kill it. He doesn't go to war with it. He doesn't fight it. God doesn't even seem to be nervous about it. In fact, it seems as though God placed this creature in the sea to allow it to play there. In fact, some Hebrew translators say that God plays with the Leviathan. That's how it's translated. Just to enjoy it, just to delight. He put that creature there to splash around and enjoy it like a kid in a pool. And so essentially, listen, the thing that terrified the entire ancient world in Psalm 104, it's basically like God's pet. Splashing around, God's watching it, God is enjoying it. Why do I highlight this? Well, here's the question I want us to sit with. What is Leviathan in this psalm actually for? What's its purpose? What's its function? How does it serve God? How does it serve us? What does it produce? Well, according to this psalm, nothing. Nothing. It doesn't work. Its usefulness isn't highlighted. Its practicality isn't made aware. It doesn't serve us in any way. Essentially, God made this enormous creature for no particular reason at all, except that it delighted him to create it. God made something to just watch it play. Stay with me here for a second, because if that's true of the Leviathan, if God makes things purely because he delights in making them, purely because it makes him glad, then let me ask us this question. Where did we get the idea that we need to be useful in order to be loved by God? Where did we get the idea that we need to be productive, that we need to hold it all together in order to be loved by God? A lot of us, I believe that deep down inside. We believe that our value goes up when we're producing, when we're achieving, when we're providing, when we're keeping it all together, and that our value goes down when we're not. And so what do we do? How do we act? How do we behave because of that belief? Well, we grip. We hold tightly. We white-knuckle our way through life because we're afraid that if we stop being useful, we'll have no purpose, we'll stop mattering, and that we will not be loved by God. But according to this psalm, God made this massive sea creature for the sole purpose of watching it splash around. And now look at what happens next in the psalm. After the psalmist has written about all of creation, the lions, the wild donkeys, the wine, the bread, the oil, all of these things, the sea creature, the psalmist starts to pull all of this together in one image in verse 27. He writes this: "All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things." When God opens his hands, every living thing in this psalm, the lions, the birds, the wild donkeys, the sea creature, and us, every single living being, all of us are eating, all of us are receiving out of God's open hands. None of us are feeding ourselves. None of us are keeping it together on our own. Not one creature in this psalm, in all of God's creation, is self-sustaining. And church, that's great news. That is really good news, because again, many of us, we walked in this room with a closed fist, gripping that circumstance, that relationship, that thing super tightly, afraid that if we let go, it will fall apart. And Psalm 104 says to us, you were never the one holding it all together in the first place. It was never on you. You are a creature dependent on God. Yes, Psalm 8 says that he has made us just a little lower than the angels, but Psalm 104 also adds this color to the picture, that we are like the lions, that we are like the birds, that we are like Leviathan. We live from God's open hands. So what is God doing right now? Well, not only is God here, present, active, not only is he providing for us, but listen, church, this might be the best news of all. God delights. He delights in us. He delights in you. He delights in me. The psalmist writes in verse 31, "May the Lord rejoice in his works." Rejoice, delight. God is glad that he made all that he made. He is rejoicing that he is present with his creation. He's glad to provide for it. He delights in it. He delights in you, just as you are, even with your fist closed tightly, trying to control it all. He delights in you. He's not feeding us, providing for us begrudgingly. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Now, before we wrap these some things up here this morning, I just want to highlight one important caveat here, because I don't want us to think that Psalm 104 is making a promise that it doesn't actually make. Look at verse 29. "When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust." And so that verse is in there too, verse 26. Creatures die, seasons end. The hand that opens sometimes closes. And I know that some of us are here this morning and life feels like it's being lived in verse 26. The job didn't work out. The diagnosis wasn't what we wanted. The relationship didn't last. The provision wasn't what we expected. The plan didn't go according to the way we thought it should. And so if I stood up here and I told you that Psalm 104 promises that you will get whatever you desire and that nothing hard or bad will ever happen to you, you'd obviously know I was lying, because many of you are going through this right now. Most of us, all of us, have gone through this in some capacity. And so I want us to hear what this psalm is actually promising. This psalm is not promising some sort of guaranteed outcome. It's reminding us of God's open hands. It's not saying that nothing will ever fall apart. It's just saying that you were never the one holding it all together in the first place. Right now, in this very moment, we are all being carried. We're being carried by our Creator. And the one who is carrying us is glad to do it. He delights in providing for us. He delights in being with us. A few hundred years after Psalm 104 was written, this son of a carpenter in Israel was on a hillside, and he actually preached part of Psalm 104, and he preached it to a group of people much like us, anxious about our futures, holding tightly to certain outcomes, hoping certain plans come to fruition. And he said this, listen. He said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" That's essentially verse 27 from our psalm this morning. Right out of the mouth of Jesus. The birds don't feed themselves. They don't sow and reap. They receive what they have from the hand of God. And so do we. So do we. And Jesus says to us, he says, "Don't you understand how much more valuable you are to your heavenly Father than a sparrow?" And one more thing, Paul writes about Jesus in Colossians, and he says this about Jesus. He says, "In him, all things hold together." All things. And so that hand that has been holding all of the things together that we read about in this psalm, the open hand that we receive from. That hand has a name, and that hand's name is Jesus. He is holding our lives together. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so if you'd humor me just one more time, could you make a fist again right now? Just hold that up. The thing that you carried in here today, that outcome, that plan, the person, the situation, you've been holding it for a long time, and you're tired. This psalm has a word for us this morning. Listen, church, we can open our hands. Open them. We can open our hands, not because it doesn't matter, but we were never the ones that were holding it all together in the first place. And so this week, if you find yourself getting caught up in holding on too tightly to that circumstance, to that person, to that plan, I'd encourage you just to remember three things this week. God is here with me. God provides for me. God delights in me. God is here with me. God provides for me. God delights in me. And you can open your hands. Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, we come to you this morning. Many of us exhausted. We're tired. Our hands are tired. And you know what we walked in here this morning holding. The thing that we've gripped so long, maybe we've even forgot that we were doing that, and we're worn out from carrying, God, what was never ours to carry in the first place. And so, Lord, would you teach us what the birds already know, what the lions in the dark already know, that we live off of your open hand, and we always have and we always will. Every good thing on our table, even the breath in our lungs, all of it has been from you. And for the ones here today living in that verse 29 place this morning, the provision didn't come, the news that was bad, God, I just pray that you would meet them right there in that spot. Remind them that even now they are being carried, and that you, Father, the one that are carrying them, you are glad to do it. And so, Lord, right here, right now, we want to open our hands. We want to trust, Lord, that yours are open too and that you will provide. We love you, we trust you, and it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.